We're reading in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves they left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I do believe we have a little bit of church up in here this morning. Hey, y'all awake? We're doing some things. It's great. Praise the Lord, right? Man, I'm privileged and honored to be here with y'all. Pat opened up the opportunity to preach because he is preaching at our College Grove campus. Y'all pray for them. They're going to need it. Ain't no telling what he's going to say to them. I think I figured out Pat's secret sauce. You know how some people, there's this old movie like Mike where it's like Michael Jordan's special juice. You drink it, you play like Michael. Man, Pat had a spark back here before he preaches, and somebody made it this morning, and it was there, so I drank it. Y'all, I'm telling you, there's no reason why or it makes sense why he's running around this stage when he's preaching on Sunday mornings. I'm gassed up. I'm shaking. We're about to do something. I feel like I can hear critters crawling everywhere right now. But in all seriousness, we do ask that you pray for our College Grove campus. God is doing some amazing things there. You heard in the video where the Lord has been moving in our Bangkok campus, and man, we've got a new building for that so the church can continue to grow. And College Grove is really at that same point. God has been adding members. They had 50 people go through Rooted the first go around. They got 30 more this go around. People are being trained up. Gospel's being shared. They're being disciples, and they're being sent out. Currently, out of the College Grove campus, we have 2 midterm missionaries at our Bangkok campus. So the Lord is doing some really, really good things to that campus, but it's kind of getting to the point where we need a building and we need some land to be able to have a spot for this next phase of the church and for God to continue to grow it. So if you wouldn't mind, would you join in on that prayer that God would provide, because he is the provider. Speaking of phases though, my daughter, y'all know I have 2 daughters. She was in a superhero phase, so I thought we were out of the princess phase. I was like, man, praise the Lord. We ain't got to do this no more. Psych, she's back in it. She's back in the princess phase, and we watched Snow White and the 7 Dwarves. Y'all ever seen that? Like 2 people. Y'all for real? That's y'all homework tonight. Y'all got a problem with Disney. I guess we'll just meet me at the Pastor's Connection. We'll talk about it later. But this movie was made in 1937. It's one of the first motion picture type movies that Disney ever made. And what they did is they had their artists draw and create and design over 1 million pictures for this one movie. Because what has happened is Snow White was created by showing pictures like 1/20th of a second, and then another one is inserted. So when you speed that up, you can't tell it's little clips and art that's put together. It flows together as a movie. So you have no idea all of the little things that are going on within that movie. And I believe that's really like our lives. When we speed up our lives and live at the normal speed or even the hyper speed that the world wants us to live in, we often cannot see and or forget all of the things that are going on. And this is why John Piper says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, even though you might only be aware of three of them. Often we live too fast to realize that God, for every second of every minute of every day and month and year, is providing for us. And in our story today, or in our text today, rather, we're introduced into one of the most significant miracles in the New Testament outside of Jesus's resurrection. In that, it speaks directly to the providence of God. Now, providence is not a word that we often use or normally in our vocabulary. If we're walking around like the providence of God, we'll probably have some conversations later. Just chill out. Not everybody knows what that means. But providence is a big word. It's riddled throughout scripture, and the reality is it's riddled throughout our lives. So it's important that we understand what it means and how it is affecting us. Providence is defined in our dictionaries as the act of seeing and providing or preparing for the future. So in the biblical sense, it refers to God's foresight and power to watch over, protect, and provide for his creation, as Jesus provided the food for the 5,000 that were there. Many commentaries go on to even say that if you calculate the men, the women, and the children that were present, it's more upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people that flocked into this area to see Jesus. But before we unpack God's providence, we need to ask the question, why are the crowds even there? What has caused all of these people to start flocking in, coming down the road to see Jesus? And which answering that question will expose our first point, our great problem. It says this in verse 2. It says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So Jesus is out doing ministry and doing these miracles and healing the sick, and he's gone viral before viral was even a thing. He's healing the sick, and people have come from far and near in order to see, be a part, or receive some sort of miracle that Jesus would be doing. And I think the crazier part of this entire situation is that, man, this isn't like today where if Jesus is at Bridgestone, we could just jump in the car, go down 24, and pack out the stadium. That's not how it works. These people have walked for days in order to come experience the miracle that is Jesus Christ. And many of them have come seemingly without food. I think this is why Jesus, seeing them far off, understands their immediate problem is these people are hungry and they are tired. But they weren't the only ones that were tired. You see, Jesus had just sent his disciples out two by two to go share the gospel and spread the name and the fame of Jesus. And they have come back and they're looking for a quiet place in order to come together and really dialogue about what took place. Man, they didn't have text messaging or anything like that. I guess they had carrier pigeons, I don't know. Things like that to be able to send back information. So they had to trek there and then trek back in order to report what God had been doing through the disciples in order to make his name known. And on top of that, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, meaning his head was cut off, which is Jesus's cousin. So he's lost someone that he deeply loves. And Jesus, being emotionally, mentally, and physically tired, could have easily said, we're gonna go rest. But instead, what he does is he gathers his disciples and say, boys, we're not resting. There is work to be done. Mark chapter 6 tells us that in Jesus looking out into the crowd, he had compassion on them. Jesus, exhausted to the full, had compassion and continued to push forth in order to provide the need for the people. Looking at the crowd and knowing what their immediate need was, remember they're hungry and they're tired, he then turns to Philip to ask him, what are we gonna do? He says in verse 5, Jesus says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? The reality is Jesus already has a plan here, but he is testing Philip. Church, there are things that happen in your life that God is testing you. growing your faith. He will never lead you into sin, but there will be moments in your life where God is testing you to draw you closer to him, to cause you to be more dependent upon God and not yourself. He will test you. Now, I need you to remember, out of this question, out of asking where is there bread to buy, what are we gonna do, the disciples have seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen all kinds of different miracles. They've seen him heal a man from 20 miles away. And again, they just got back from doing miraculous things through the power of God for all the people that they encountered. So I think the logical answer to these things would be, there isn't a place, but Lord, I know you can provide. I know you can provide. We've seen you do it before. But that's not what happens here. That's not what happens. Philip, I believe, almost gets snippy with Jesus. He's like, by saying, but we got 200 denarii. We ain't got nothing. We're broke. 200 denarii is, it's a day's wage. So you've got 20,000 people and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So therefore, he's like, we really ain't got nothing. I don't know what you're gonna do. Even if we like rationed everything off, not every single person in this crowd would even get a crumb. Would even get a crumb. So what can we do? There is nothing that we can do to provide for these people. Doesn't that sound all too familiar? That we look at a circumstance or we look at a moment and have a lack of faith that God can provide. Of a lack of faith that God can step into your situation, meet you where you are, and provide exactly what your family needs. We end up looking at our circumstances and saying, God, if you only knew. I got this report back from the doctor. I've got that report back from the doctor. I've done all the calculations. I've met with all of the specialists. I've done the thing. I have no hope. There's nothing left. I don't have any money to provide for my family. I've got crumbs, God, and I can do nothing with it. And neither can you. Because even on top of your current circumstance, there are 7 billion other people in the world. Billion people. So why would God know, or how would he know specifically what's happening with me? And how would he even speak to it specifically? Well, think about this. The center of our galaxy is 25,000 light years away. I don't know how far that is in regular years. I just know it's a long way away. Y'all can figure that out. 25,000 light years away. And within that, there are 2 billion solar systems in our galaxy alone. In our galaxy alone. And the reality is that God hung every single star in the galaxy. He has created all things, and there is not a speck of dust that is floating through outer space that he is not guiding through his sovereign hand. But bring it closer. There's not a speck of dust in this room, and there is not a wave in the ocean that crashes without God saying so. Bring it even closer. In the book of Genesis, you see God speak all things to be. But when it comes to humanity, man and woman, you see him move to an intimate work with his hands. Numbering your days. Numbering the hairs on your head. Your heart beats inside your chest because he says so. The air you breathe in your lungs is only possible because God is expanding your lungs at this very moment. Our sovereign God intimately and deeply knows you and loves you and longs to hear the cries of whatever situation you might be currently walking through. You see, John 1 verse 3 says, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I'll read it again. All things were made through him. You know about it. You can see it. It was made by God. There is nothing. Without him was nothing, not anything made that was made. Our sovereign God holds everything. Everything, including us, in his hands. And he knows our problems He knows the physical needs you have in your life. But far greater than that, he knows the spiritual need you have in your life, which is our greatest problem. But let's look back at John 6, 9 to see that God not only understands our biggest problem, but God also, through 5 loaves and 2 fishes, gives a great provision. It says this: there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Barley loaves just means this is like the lowest ranking loaf that you could possibly get. So it's not even good bread. Barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. I want you to notice something. There is a plethora of people that have flocked to see Jesus that are hungry. This little boy comes up with 5 loaves of cheap bread and 2 fish and gives them to Jesus, says, this is what I have. How did Jesus respond in the moment? Not frustrated. What, how do you think this is gonna work? You don't have enough. No. He takes it gladly. And scripture goes on to tell us that he blesses it before handing it out. He is taking what the boy has given him in delight because the boy is offering Jesus all that he has. This is the same way that God meets you when you bring all that you have and lay it at his feet. Your talents, your relationships, your resources, your time, you hand them over to God because the reality, whether it is a mountaintop of wealth and plethora of whatever, or it is measly crumbs that you bring to God, every single one of them are his anyway. So we bring them and we give them to God. We open our hands and give them to the sovereign King who can make them go much farther than we ever could anticipate. And we see that in this text, he blesses it and gives it to the disciples. And they're going out like a magician pulling a rope or handkerchief or whatever out of his hat. It's never ending. They're just handing out bread. They're handing out fish. And the scripture tells us it wasn't just enough to satisfy. It says they had as much as they wanted. He has provided for the people sitting in the grass in abundance. Church, God is the only one who can provide for you in abundance. And we need to be careful here. I always err on this side of caution. This is not a prosperity gospel. And abundance does not mean when you repent of your sin and place faith in Jesus, you're gonna get $1 million in your bank account. That's not how our faith with God works. If anyone tells you that, it is a false gospel and they need to repent of it. If we look at Jesus and the way that he lived his life and he says, follow me, what does that mean? We will suffer for the name of Jesus. Yes, God has blessed some of you with an abundance. He has blessed others with not so much. But he is the same God and he is good in both accounts. We, as his children, as his people, are to come with whatever we have to be used by God. You see, he met their immediate physical need of hunger, but his greatest concern was their spiritual need. You see, everything in this passage points to the reality that he is the good shepherd. Mark 6 tells, we see that he has compassion on them. Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He tells them to sit down in a large grassy area in the Gospel of John. If you flip over to Mark 6, which accounts the same miracle, it says, sit down in green grass. A large grassy area with green grass. I think in scripture, colors that are attached to things are very important. If we look at scripture, where are other places that talk about large, green, plush pastures? Psalm 23. I want you to listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and surely mercy will follow me all of my days, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, Jesus is setting up his greatest provision. It is his provision for sin and brokenness. Later on in this text, he goes on to tell them that I am the bread of life. Man shall not live on bread alone. You see, many of us have sought the blessing and not the blesser. Many of us have sought the provision and not the provider. But the reality is we have to orient our lives around the presence of God. He has you where you are with great intentionality, and he is sovereign over all things, and he does want to hear the cries of his children. But we cannot seek God for what he can provide. We need to seek God for God himself. We must seek his face and not his hand. Because here's the reality for us. God may not change your circumstance. He may not take away your cancer. Your wayward child may not come home. You may struggle with addiction for the rest of your life. But in Christ, we are made whole. His life and his life alone is sufficient for you. It is the exact provision that we need, life in Christ. He wants to hear those things. There's no reason that we should not pray for a brother or sister who has cancer that God would remove it. He is the great healer. Only he can do that. We should pray for our own marriages and other marriages to be restored for the glory of God. We should pray for brothers and sisters to be freed from addiction. And if it is the will of God, all of those things will take place. Nothing happens outside of the hand of God in all circumstances. But God may use the very circumstance, the heartache and the brokenness that you're currently sitting in to mold you more into the image of himself. Anne Bradstreet is a Puritan woman, and she is quoted as saying, "Iron until it be thoroughly wrought, like heated up, you can't mold it, it's immoldable. So, therefore, God sees so fit to throw some men into the fiery furnace of affliction to heat them up, lay them on his anvil, and beat them into the frame of himself." You see, God is not sinning against you. He is a holy God, therefore he is without sin and without error. He uses all things for his glory. And one of the most glorious things that can happen in our life, church, is that we look more like Jesus. This means we're drawn closer to him. This is why Charles Spurgeon even said, we need to learn to kiss the wave that casts us against the rock of ages. Our God uses all circumstances. He will always be present with you, and he will always provide for you. It just may not be how you would like it to be or how I would like it to be. But it is not our will that is to be done. It is his will. We are his creation. Who are we to speak to the potter as the clay? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He knows what he is doing. And we as his children must desire wherever he is. So this means if there is a green pasture that is without the presence of God, don't take me there. If it means that I get my belly full with fish and bread, but I have to forsake the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, leave me starving and hungry, because I want nothing more than the presence of God. This is how we should live our lives, moment to moment, day by day, year by year, seeking the face of God to be in his presence, and then going and telling other people what God has done in your life. This is the reason that we have those boards out there in the lobby, for you to go and give testimony to the goodness of God in your life. You see, God has identified our great problem. The greatest problem is that we are sinful, broken people, and outside of the hand of God, his great provision, we cannot be saved. And once he redeems us through his power and through his hand, we have a new great pleasure. Our greatest pleasure becomes heralding the good news of Jesus, proclaiming his name from here and to the ends of the earth. And one of the greatest ways you can do that is by speaking what he's done in your life. So while we have the cards out there, and while we have begun instituting an opportunity to shoot quick videos to speak the testimony of God in your life, so that way people can hear what God is doing in this place, I need you to hear me say, God is moving. He is bringing restoration. He is bringing life to people. He is causing people to be obedient through being sent out of this place to all over the country, to being sent out of this place into the workplace or schools or wherever God might call you to be. It is happening, and people are coming to faith. There are others in this room who need to hear, though. You cannot live on bread alone. The blessing does not save you. The provision that is provided does not save you. It is the blesser and the provider. So the call for you, those who do not know Jesus, is to come and see the provider. Come experience life and life to the full. There is nothing that this world has to offer you that can satisfy the deepest, darkest hole you have in your soul. That is reserved for God and God alone. The very God that can meet your needs you have today. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. Nothing can compare to him. He has power over nature. He has power over creation. He has power over bread and atoms and molecules. He defies death and disease. He is the King of Kings. He is the beginning and the end. He was and always will be. He is the great healer. He is the sovereign King who counted it not equality with God something to be grasped, but came and dwelt among us in order to secure in himself and through his blood freedom from sin and death. So come what may, our God is good. But I can stand here and I can holler at you till I'm blue in the face, but I think one of the most powerful things is the testimony of believers, of God working miracles and moving miraculously. So why don't you watch this video from the Meyer family of them telling the testimony of God's goodness and mercy on their life.
This is my wife, Ruth, and we've been married 31 years, and we have 7 children now, and we have been at LifePoint since 2000.
We've been at the Riverdale campus since it started.
We've gotten so close with everybody, and it's just a family. When you have a family, you take care of each other, and that has happened the last 3 years of my life.
Going into 2021, he developed AFib, then he developed a blood clot in his leg, mm-hmm. all while going through needing back surgery, and he wasn't able to work for 7 months. Carl was really struggling with his back. Like, he was not sleeping, he was in excruciating pain. But because of his blood clot, he wasn't allowed to have surgery yet. And I remember one morning, me and the kids were doing our scripture for the day, And it was in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And when I said that, I said, so Dad is supposed to be thankful right now? Like, he is suffering and Dad is supposed to be thankful. And all of their little heads started shaking. But yeah, Dad is supposed to be thankful. He came up to the table, and when he got to me, I could see tears just pouring down his face. And he just started telling his kids all the things he had to be thankful for. And his salvation, his church family, how God was providing for us. As our spiritual leader, he was just leading all of us to find what to be thankful for. And little did we know what was really coming, what storm we were about to go through.
Went and had a colonoscopy done, and on that day, not expecting it, but, you know, we were told that, you know, I have cancer. Now you got to just step back and just wondering why. We went to our first oncology visit, and, you know, the Lord brought her a verse, Isaiah 43:2, where it talks about where he will bring you through the water and also through the fire, and you won't get burned.
When I read that verse, I literally got a card. We were in the car, I got a card, and I wrote the verse.
And so when we get to the oncologist, she pulls close to me and she looks me in the eye. She goes, Carl, you're going to go through the fire. And as soon as she said the word fire, Ruth and I just looked at each other.
Scripture tells us that his word will comfort us. And I mean, his word was comforting us that day. Most days, he was so strong. I was the one, of course, struggling with fear. Am I going to lose my husband, my partner, my best friend, the father of my children? I need him. He would say, come what may. And I'd be like, no, I don't want come what may. I want you. I can't say enough that I can't imagine going through what we've gone through the last 3 years without LifePoint. One night in particular, I got a call from a friend, and she was like, hey, we're bringing you guys dinner. Can you get the whole family to go outside?
And we get outside, and basically our whole campus showed up, you know.
Car after car.
Yeah.
And people just getting out and just coming to hug us.
So we had a whole crowd of people surrounding us, praying for us and loving us. So not only was that, you know, amazing for us, but it was also, you know, showing my neighborhood what the Lord will do through your church. You know, about 25 times a day, I was moaning and, you know, just thriving in a lot of pain. But once we got through that treatment and went back for our first results of our test, just before my surgery, my oncologist said, you know, it looks like we've reduced everything, you know, from it. He says, it went from a tennis ball and now it's not even recognizable.
And so we walk into oncology, and his doctor, who was just as excited as we were, he barges into the room and he says, this test result that we have been waiting literally for months for has come in. And he said, it was clear. And he goes, no more chemo. Every time we get these new reports that he's still cancer-free, we're about to be at a 2-year mark. We are just so grateful. We're so grateful for our church and how the Lord has used them in our lives over the last 2 years. He's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of Carl, and he's going to feed all of us. And God has been so good to us, so good to us.
I think that's the bow to the whole thing, is God is good. God is good. God is good when you have the most incredible pain of your life 24 hours a day for months. God is good when you're going through cancer. And God is good when you come out the other end.
God is good. All the time, God is good. No matter if you're in the hardest of circumstances or on the mountaintop of your life, God is good. So bring your shortcomings. Bring your wealth. Bring your poverty. Bring your broken heart. And if you have nothing to bring, bring that with you. Because nothing plus God is everything. Come to the provider, the only one who can give you life, the only one that can sustain you. Church, come and see the goodness of God. Let me pray for you. King Jesus, we love you. You are perfect. Your name is great and your heart is kind. There is no one more powerful than you. There's no one more knowledgeable than you. And you reign above it all. Father, I pray that we would be a people who long to sit in your presence. Who long to come and see, who would seek your face and not your hand. And that in the moments that we get to go out into the world, Father, I pray that we would be a people who proclaim the goodness of God, come what may. Because we know greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. Father, we know that the gates of hell will not prevail. So would your name go out from this place as a beacon of light and hope through your people. God, we love you. We praise you. It's in your matchless name we pray. Amen. Church, thank you all for being here. I love you so much. There are people that need to hear the goodness of God. So go tell them. See y'all next week.